John chapter 4. This chapter is really another love chapter. It teaches us about God and His love and what His love does to us. And in this particular chapter as well, it teaches us about what we are without the love of God. Because to profess Christianity without the love of God is a false profession. And to say that we love God and do not love our brother brings us into great controversy with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Because when God enters into our heart, who is love, we automatically love people we didn't think that we could love. And I think if there's ever been a curse of the devil on the church world today, it is that people think that once they're saved, they can pick who they love and who they don't love. Sorry, but you got to love them all. You say, well, you don't know how that is. I know how a lot of professing Christians are. Today, boy, it's quiet now, isn't it? Today, people like to just look at someone and automatically size them up and say, I love them, I don't love them. I'll bless them, I won't bless them. I'll minister to them, I won't minister to them. But that's not how it works. When the love of God comes in our heart, I believe that the Lord will save anybody. Amen. The reason that He'll save anybody is that He loves everybody. And when God comes into our heart, in turn, we are to reach out to the world and say that because God loved us, we also want to tell you about the love of God. And no matter how far you've gone in sin or how far away from the Lord that you are, the Lord does love us as well. And if we are saved, we have experienced the ultimate of God's love. There is nothing greater than the salvation experience to teach us of the love of God. But I ask you the question, why do you think God loved you so much? Why does Jesus love me? We sing about it from the time we're a child on up. We start talking about how Jesus loves us and how we know that He loves us. But why does He love us? We know in this particular writing, amidst all of the other dealing with the love that we're to have for God and that God has for us and the love we're to have for others and that others are to have for us, in verse 19 is a powerful verse where He simply says in this epistle, in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Comes easy to love Him because of the love that He had for us. Many years ago, I read a story by the great evangelist John R. Rice. And he was writing in a time in the 60s in this particular story about a wealthy family that had a son that had been born crippled. And no doctor anywhere could do anything to help the boy. They searched out all of the great hospitals at that time, all of the great surgeons. Nobody could do anything. This wealthy man heard of a doctor in Europe that had operated on crippled children, that they were crippled by a particular disease, and he'd operated on them with great success. And many of those children had a complete recovery, able to walk, and it was almost considered to be a miracle. This wealthy man contacted the doctor in Europe, and he offered to pay him at that time in the 60s $20,000 in fees plus all of his travel expenses to come if Dr. Lorenz would come into this country and perform the surgery on his son. Well, the family being well known, and I suppose that was before the paparazzi, but yet they still follow them very closely, and something about the curiosity of everyone, we like to snap the picture at just the perfect time. So they trailed this doctor when he came to America. Front page of the newspapers, the media had picked up on it. He was coming to perform this impossible surgery on this wealthy man's son. And a young boy that had the same disease that was crippled was reading in the paper every day as this event was unfolding. And he looked at his mother every day and said, Mother, I would give anything if that doctor would perform a surgery on me while he's here. And the mother said, Son, that's impossible. Said, there's no way that we would ever have enough money to try to get a doctor of this caliber to perform a surgery like that. I'm sorry. But every day, the little boy got more and more adamant about the fact that he just knew that doctor could perform a surgery on him and he could walk for the first time. Out of desperation, One evening late, his mother left the little boy with the rest of the family, made a trip to where the doctor was staying in a hotel there, went in, contacted the doctor came down in the lobby, and the mother fell on her knees and began to beg the doctor to do the surgery on her son. The doctor said, "Do you know how expensive it is?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "How much money do you have?" She said, "We don't have any money." And the doctor was so moved by her compassion for her son that he said, "I'll do the surgery with no cost." And the doctor performed the surgery for the little boy. And as the little boy recovered, the day finally came for him to walk. So the doctor took the little boy by the hand, and the little boy took his first step. And when he took his first step, the joy that flooded his heart, he took the doctor by the hand and began to kiss the hand of the doctor. And the doctor was almost embarrassed because all of the media were around. And he was embarrassed by the reaction of this little boy. And he kept kissing his hand saying, "Oh, I love you. Thank you. I love you. I love you." And he was just persistent on continuing to kiss his hand. And the doctor said, "There's no need for that. No need for that." And the little boy said, "You don't understand. As long as I have a tongue in my mouth, I'll never stop telling everybody what you did for me." And that's the way we should be as a Christian. We should understand that while we were dead in our sins and nobody else in the world could help us, God sent His Son. And His Son, because He died and rose again, gives us the promise of everlasting life. And we should never weary ourselves from telling Him over and over and over again how much that we love Him and how much that we praise Him for His goodness to us. He didn't have to be this good to us, but yet He is. And that's why we love Him. We love Him because of what He has already done. If you are a Christian, think about what He has done for you. He loved you while you were yet in sin. To say that He loved me, but that He loved me while I was a sinner, that's a different story completely. Anybody can love a good person. Anybody can love somebody that's kind. Anybody can love someone that shows them love first. But for Him to come to us, to a world that did not love Him, a world that would crucify Him, but to still love us while we were in sin, and regardless of the sin that we're guilty of, for Him to come and say, "I love you anyway," and God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. He loved us not only while we were in sin, but He loved us enough that He died for us. Dr. Hyman was a converted Jew. He was a tremendous evangelist, tremendous pastor. He was saved in 1925. And in 1933, he accepted his first pastorate. And later years of his life, he spent traveling the world and all across America preaching the gospel of Christ. His testimony was a phenomenal testimony. He lived until he was way up in years. And through his testimony, after he started pastoring in 1933, his father and family, of course, disowned him once that he converted to Christianity. But in 1933, when he started to pastor, much to his surprise, his dad contacted him one day and said, "I'm coming by train and I want to visit with you, son." And his father came to the home, visited with him there. And his father had come with one purpose. He said, "Son, unless you renounce your Christianity, this will be the last visit that you ever have from me. You'll never hear from your mother, from myself again. As far as our family is concerned, you are dead. You no longer exist if you refuse to denounce Christianity." His father weeping and begging for his son to deny Christ. But all that Dr. Hyman could remember, he said, "The whole time that my dad was speaking, he said, it was as though a vision appeared before me. And there was a cross above his head. And on that cross, the Son of God was hanging. And he said, 'Dad, I cannot reject Jesus Christ.'" And he said, "I never to that day ever got to speak to my parents again. He was disowned. But I remember on one occasion, just one occasion only, I got to see that old man of God preach. And in that time, he was preaching, 'Though your father and mother forsake you,' he said, 'I'll be your father and I'll be your mother.' And almost every message that old converted Jew would preach, he'd pick up that old ragged Bible hold it to his chest and he would kiss it oftentimes while he preached the Word of God. Why? Because he met the one that loved him greater than mother or father. Even though he loved his parents, he knew his parents could not take his sin away or change his life. Only Jesus could do that. He loved me so much that he loved me while I was in sin. He loved me so much that he died for me. What else has he done? He loved me enough to convict me of my sin. That's a word you don't hear very often anymore. I guess during this time where the conscience of people has been so seared because of the violence and all the other things that go on, it seems like nothing much gets their attention today. We're always looking for the fantastic. But I want to tell you something. I still preach and believe in old time Holy Ghost conviction. Nothing like conviction. Somebody asked me one time, is conviction when God makes you get saved? No, conviction is when God makes you wish you were saved. That's what puts the desire in our heart. And now we have gotten to the place that even though God is a God of love, He will also take you at your word and go to great extremities to show you that you need Jesus more than anything in this world. Some of you may not take this very well, but I'm not the one that said it. I just happen to know the man that said it, and he's in heaven, and he said it till the day he died. But I suppose he portrayed conviction and the power of God to convict as any man I've ever met in all of my life. His name was Delbert Evans. He was the pastor of the church that Brian grew up in. And I cannot tell you the number of times that I heard Deb Evans in his testimony say, he was rough, lived for the world, didn't want God, didn't need God. But I know all of you that were raised under his ministry and heard him preach have heard him tell this testimony many times. He came home one day from his job, and his little boy was sick. That child was so sick. And Delbert Evans went outside, and he prayed to God, and he said, God, if you spare that baby's life, I promise you, I'll serve you, I'll give my heart to you. Lord, within 1 year from this date, I'll serve you, or God, this is my vow to you. You can take my right arm off, and he would point to the spot right there. Hey, be careful doing things like that. He was a sinner and he didn't know any different. Well, the Lord miraculously healed the child. And Delbert went right back to his old way of living. Never trusted God, never turned to God. And a year went by. And a little over a year later, he came home from work. And the baby was sick. And the baby died suddenly. Delbert went outside and fell on his knees. And I've seen him tell it at least 25 times while he was living. He fell on his knees in anger to God and said, God, why did you do this? And God said, I didn't do it. You did it. He said, God, I don't understand. And then just that quick, the Spirit of God took him back to a little over a year earlier where he made a vow to God. And he said, you remember when you pointed to that spot on your arm and said, Lord, if I don't serve you, you can take my right arm right there. God said, you just gave me your right arm. Your baby is safe with me. Your baby is in the presence of the Lord. But Delbert, you've not kept your word to me. And if you want to serve me and see this baby, you can be saved. And right there and then he made his mind up to give his life to Jesus Christ. And you know, today people take that and just shrug that off. But I wonder how many in this very sanctuary this morning passed by the casket of a loved one and looked in their face and said, I promise you, Mom, I promise you, Dad, I'm going to meet you on the other side, but you've still not kept your vow to God. You're not living for the Lord. You're not doing what's right. But even now, the Spirit of God takes you back to those times where you made professions and vows to God and said, I'll serve you if this happens and that happens. But you go on your way and override the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it bothers me a little bit that we're too politically correct to preach on conviction anymore. I'm not in the feel-good business. Sorry about that. I'm not out in the business of merely making you feel good about yourself. Yes, there's a lot of wonderful truth, but if you're lost and without Christ this morning, you have nothing to feel good about. You need Jesus more than anything. Conviction works. There's people in this church that I have heard their testimonies that under conviction, they couldn't even make it to the altar. They fell under the load and the aisleways. Where is that going to? What has happened to us? We became so desensitized to the move of God and lost the burden of lost loved ones so quickly. But God loved me enough to convict me. Thank God He convicted me. The only problem with that is conviction alone is not salvation. It makes you aware that you need the Lord. He has a way of getting your attention. Whether it's Jesus writing in the sand to those religious people beside of Him, and they saw what He wrote. What did He write? I don't know what He wrote, but He convicted them. They left under conviction. Sometimes God's got to break the hard core of our thoughts and our guidelines in life to say, listen, there's something more important to life than just living and existing a few years and then dying. And that's all there is to it. That's not all there is to it. There's an eternity out there and you need to prepare to meet God. Amen. He loved me enough to give me His Spirit. Thank God for His Spirit. I'm glad when we leave this place today that I don't have to just be in church to be blessed. I don't have to just be in church to feel God. I know that bothers some of you too, you know. We don't like that feeling business, but I'm glad I can feel Him. If you couldn't feel Him every now and then, you'd lost Him, never know He's gone. I can feel Him. I guess if you're dead, you don't know when He's departed. A dead church don't know when the Spirit of God's departed. You all ought to know when God's not showing up around here. Thank God for His Spirit. He loved me enough. He loved me enough to call me to preach. Why in the world God would do something like that still beyond me? I'd a whole lot rather been making money. That was my plan. I was raised in a preacher's home. And anybody been around preachers and any of you that were raised in preachers' homes, you know there's better ways to raise money. According to the county, I'm the richest fellow in the county. Isn't it amazing if you give to help others, everybody thinks you've got all kinds. Got everything. They don't understand that's your lifeline. That's what keeps you going. I better move on. That's not going down too well. I love Him for what He's done. Didn't have to call me to preach 33 years ago. But He did that. And I thank Him every day that He did that. I love Him for what He's doing now in my life. He meets my every need. I don't know of a need one that I have in my life. God has met my needs and beyond, supplied so many things for us. And I think that you can say the same today. We could be living somewhere in a country that doesn't even provide our basic needs. But God has given us everything we need and so much more. I think that we should thank Him every day for the benefits that He loads us down with. He has met and supplied our very needs. He hears my prayers. Not just my prayers. If you're in love with Him, He hears your prayers too. But I'm glad that I can talk to God and I know that He's listening. He directs my life. I'm thankful that I don't run a life of chaos. See, the only problem with a lot of things in people's lives, you just went through Christmas and everything you got that's new, it's already old. It will be old in a week or two. And a lot of people, they're like that with their whole life. Everything they get, I really wanted this. As soon as they get it, then it gets old to them. But with the Lord, you've got to understand, every day is new. He directs our steps. He orders our steps. He also feeds my soul. Nothing like God feeding you. He not only feeds my soul, but He blesses my life. He's blessed me with a wonderful family. Wonderful family. He's blessed me with so many friends. Dear friends. I look around this morning and see folks that have come in from different places. And now some of my friends that are in ministry that's here worshiping the Lord together with us. He's blessed me with great friends like the Robins. Never dreamed I'd be getting to preach to you and your dear wife, John. But you're a dear friend. We love you too. Brother Humble, what a friend. What a friend. These men have carried the torch for years and years and years. Just friends. Friends in general. Candy leaned over and whispered and said, "My boss is here today." That's her boss, but she's my friend. I guess I'm the only preacher in the country that his wife gets to go to work and his wife's boss sends him home sweets for Christmas. Thank you for the apple. Not just any apple. And I'm not telling you what kind. It's my apple. I love you, but I don't love you enough to share that. Candy gets one bite. Friends. What's that mean? Friends in different places. Life scatters you far. People from all over the country come in today. Friends. In a few days, we'll be down in Tampa, Florida, and hundreds of friends will come together in the camp meeting there. Just good to see people from everywhere. I'm glad God has blessed me with friends. And He's blessed me with a great church. I mean, a wonderful church. I appreciate all you pastors that are visiting, but every pastor deserves to pastor a church like this. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, what do you have me doing there when there's so many other preachers that could bless them and help them so much greater? But I don't take for granted the fact where God has put me. And I thank Him for His blessings on my life now. But then most important of all, I thank Him for what He's going to do. He's going to comfort me through every trouble and trial I have in life. He'll never leave me alone and never forsake me. You'll go through a lot of things in life, but you'll find that God is there and faithful. Tomorrow afternoon, we'll meet together to plant my dear uncle. And the last few years of his life have been difficult on him. Battled a lot of sickness and got to the place a couple months ago. His wife was up around the clock with him, day after day after day. My aunt, around the clock with him, loved the Lord. They served the Lord. Hey, do you know troubles can come to the best of people? But what a blessing to know that when we come together and we meet there, that that is not the end. That there is something better yet to come. Because He not only will be there to comfort me in my trouble, He will come again for me one day. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Just any day He's coming. Coming could be closer than what any of us realizes. Because not only did He go away, but He said, "I will come again." And that coming could be any moment, any hour. And you better be ready to come. And by the way, should death come before He comes for me? Should you take me on yonder hillside and plant this corpse? May I remind you also that not only is He coming for me, but thank God one day He's going to change my body. I don't know if we can put in an order or not. I'd like one about 50 pounds lighter than this one. I'd like one too that you'll be able to eat anything you want to eat. I don't know exactly. I know as we're born the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. We'll be known as we are known. I say it constantly from this pulpit. People email, they write, they have questions. They say, "In heaven, do you think you'll know your loved ones? Don't you think you'll be as smart in heaven as you are right now?" Of course you're going to know one another. I don't know all about that body, but I know one thing. There'll be no diabetes in heaven. Glory to God. You talk about a feast. Some of you constantly the past few days, you had to watch what you were eating. But when God changes our body, it'll be a body that is full of strength and power. A body that'll be raised in glory. A body that'll never know disease or heartache. He's going to change our body one day. You go through enough, that'll make it worthwhile. Well, I've got about 100 more things to say, but I know when to quit. I do want to go on record as saying this, though. I love Him. There's no way we could take into account every blessing that He's given to us today. But I want you to know if you're lost without the Lord, as miserable as you may feel in life at times, He still loves you. Last night, late night, I felt led to text a friend of mine, and I text him. I know I'm not real good on electronics, but I can get by. In fact, I kind of like that texting. You can misspell anything you want to, and it's okay. BTW. Hey, there's other people texting here. And so I texted a friend of mine. I said, you know, shared a little bit. I said, just had you on my heart, wanted to text. He said, man, your text is perfect timing. One thing led to another. I said, you know, there's someone in your area that needs some help. Not money, not goods. Needs some help. They're drifting from the church. Situations has forced them out. And pride is keeping them from doing what's right. That's why I got text back. Do you know where they're at? Text back. I said, yes, I do. I never gave it any thought. And in the middle of the night, I heard the tone go off, but a text came in. I went and looked at the text and said, I just spent 2 hours with the person. That's a friend that's going to be standing in the pulpit this morning, but took time to go and talk to that individual. Said, it's the best talk we've ever had. Said, God is moving, just keep praying. Now, isn't it something how God can take the love from here 2 or 3 hours away and put the same love in somebody else's heart? To reach out to people and then God say to that person that's in need, you know, they love you, but I love you even more. What we preach to you this morning is not to be hard at you. We preach it because we love you. And it would be different if you were in a church of people that didn't care. But we care so much that we want to go to heaven with you. And we want to live with you forever. And we can live together forever. Why? We love Him because He first loved us. Are you in love with Him? Why do you love Him? What does He mean to you? Let's stand together throughout the sanctuary and Brother Howard will come with a song. And if you're here today and you need prayer, if you're away from God, what a wonderful time to fall in love with Jesus. If you're here today feeling yourself going in the wrong direction, He loves you. He's already gently trying to bring on that convicting power. He's not wanting to be cruel. He wants to touch your heart and say, you need to turn now. Come, fall in love with me. A lot of things in life you'll regret, but you'll never regret falling in love with Jesus.